It's a beautiful morning. We needed the rain so badly to celebrate baptism, to lift our voices in praise. This is not my notes, but I've wrestled with whether or not to say this. It relates to where we're going, but when we come together to worship, there's a common sentiment. I hear it in statements like, the worship was so good, I felt the Spirit moving and so forth. And here's the thing, when we worship God, it should be an experienced thing. It should affect us in our totality. As humans, we have emotions and so forth. But let's understand, when we come to worship God, we come to worship God because he is worthy of our worship. And so we come to say and sing things that are true of him regardless of how we feel. Okay? And so as we go to that, looking for that experience, there's this tension. This is something that throughout the last couple of millennia, theologians have called the beatific vision. That sounds like a really fancy way. It's just, break it down, it means the vision that makes happy. That we want to see something that makes us truly happy. We have these deep longings, these yearnings, and we're always wanting something that would truly satisfy, to be joyful, and not joyful as in like, oh, I'm happy, but joyful, meaning full of joy. Not just like, oh, in this moment, I'm okay. Thomas Aquinas said, man's perfect happiness consists in the vision of the divine essence. John Calvin said, we shall behold that glory which now we cannot even imagine. Faith will be swallowed up in sight. And my favorite, Jonathan Edwards said, the seeing of God in the glorified body of Christ is the most perfect way of seeing God with the bodily eyes that can be. The beatific vision is the highest happiness of the soul. Do you hear it on repeat? We have this great yearning to behold the Lord and knowing that that alone will truly satisfy, that we want to see him, to experience him face to face. That as the Apostle Paul said, now we see like through a mirror dimly, but one day to behold him face to face, to know him, to see him. Are you longing to encounter the Lord? Maybe you hear the fancy phrase beatific vision and you're like, yes, okay, absolutely. Like the great fulfillment of all of my longing to one day see God face to face. But he said that he would be with me and he'd never forsake me. And I just simply want to feel his presence a little. Like maybe today you're like, I just, even in the slightest bit, would like to know that he's actually near. Like I want to encounter the Lord and I've been longing, like the psalmist, like how long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? Like I want to know his nearness in some way that I just know undeniably, yes, he's with me. Do you want to encounter him like that? But then I have to ask, are you perhaps looking in the wrong place? If you want to encounter the Lord, where do you go to encounter him? Matthew chapter 25, if you'd like to turn in your copy of scripture, it'll also be on the screen behind me. But Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is in the midst. This is on the tail of chapter 24, which is all this Olivet discourse where he's talking a lot about eschatology, which is a fancy term for the end of times. What's going to happen at the culmination of all of this age coming to a close and ushering in the next age. And so as he's speaking about all that, he starts to tell some parables and he's talking about how we don't fully know when he's coming. We need to be ready. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and now he gets to chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. So again, Jesus is speaking here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, and to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the question now, what are you doing for the least of these? What are you doing with what power you have for those who are powerless? What are you doing with your voice for those who have no voice? What are you doing with your wealth for those who have no wealth? What are you doing for the least of these? Do we care for the vulnerable? Do we have eyes to see them, hearts to compassionately feel for them, the aptitude to step in solidarity to be with them and their hurting? So you think we can hear this. These are hard words from Jesus. That he said these things, and we should hear him actually say these things. That in the end, he's going to sort out the sheep from the goats. And this is what is representative of the sheep and what's representative of the goats. He says, sheep, those of you who are truly mine, that I have been shepherding you, this is what your life looked like. You saw those who were hungry. You saw those who were thirsty. You fed them. You gave them drink. You saw them when they were naked and you clothed them. You saw them when they had no home and you brought them into shelter. You saw them when they were sick and you cared for them. You saw them when they were in prison and you visited them. And goats, you did none of that. You did none of that. And here's the thing. I don't want you to think, oh, that's what marks the difference. Like, that's the thing. This is how I get into eternal life. This is how I enter the kingdom of heaven, is I just go throw everything I have towards helping those who are vulnerable. That's a beautiful thing to lay down your life for someone, but that is actually not what saves you. This is the fruit of what saves you. Because the gospel is the good news is that you and I, we are dead in sin. Apart from God, we deserve just the condemnation of God, that we have sinned or rebelled against God. And that means we deserve death, to physically die, but also to be spiritually dead, separated from God who is life. And not just separated, but to face condemnation, to face wrath that is justly due on us. That God is holy and we have defied him. And we do this countless ways every single day. Living like we are God or worshiping other things that are created instead of the creator. And yet, this is good news. That while that is true of us, God is merciful. He is loving. He is gracious. And he says, I still love you and I'll make a way back. I'll make a way for you to be right with me, for you to be at one with me. It's called atonement. It's Jesus, the Son of God, stepping down from heaven and entering into his own humanity, into his own creation, becoming like us, fully God and fully man. Jesus walked this planet 2,000 years ago, and he was sinless. And yet he died a brutal death. He was murdered, hung on a cross, crucified, where he breathed his last. He died, taking our sin on himself and giving us his righteousness so that all would come to faith in him. He would save everyone who trusts in him, believing that he died for our sin. But then he was raised back on the third day to life so that we too will be raised with him and we will be with God forevermore. The beatific vision, to see him, to behold him, to be face to face with God forever. This is the gospel, the good news, that there is salvation, there's forgiveness for sins, and it's in Jesus. Who he is and what he has done, that he died the death you and I deserve, but then he was raised victorious over sin and death. And he stands alive saying, here's what it looks like. Repent. Turn from your sin. Confess you are a sinner and confess Jesus is a savior who is ready and willing, happy to save you. Put your trust in him. Believe in your heart that he died, but he was raised from the dead. And the promise of scripture is you shall be saved. Confess him to be your Lord. Believe him, the offer is real. This is the gospel, the good news. This is how we know that we have eternal life. God sent his son. You must trust him. Put your faith in him. It all comes down to faith. You must find salvation, forgiveness, freedom, fullness of life. It's in faith in Christ. But here's the thing, that faith that saves you, it changes you. It will change us. That we are still wrestling with this flesh that is prone to sin, and yet God is sanctifying us. His spirit is changing us to look more and more like Jesus. And so that faith will save us and will change us to look more like Jesus. And isn't Jesus the one who came to us when we were thirsty, who came to us when we are hungry, and he said, my blood poured out for you, my body broken for you, feast on my life. That we are satisfied, we find nourishment in God the Word. Jesus, his flesh, his blood is nourishment for our life, and he gave us the beautiful sacrament of communion so that we would remember that as we taste these elements, this is our satisfaction, Jesus himself. And we're naked, like back in the garden in the very beginning, naked and ashamed. We have no way of clothing ourselves, and the fig leaves are not going to cut it. And Jesus gives us his own righteousness to clothe us. That we were destitute and homeless, and he says, here's a home for you. I'm going to prepare and make a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. That Jesus says, now you have an inheritance in heaven that is undefiled, imperishable, guarded, that it's ours. That we were enslaved to sin, imprisoned in our sin, and Jesus came as the conquering king to destroy every chain that would hold us down. Say, so you're free. That Jesus is all these things that he is calling us to now be for those who are unfortunate and vulnerable. And he says, now step into that. Care for them. Care for them. We love him because he first loved us. And we demonstrate that love by obeying him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And obeying him hugely looks like loving others that he loves. And he loves the least of these. His half-brother James wrote, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so I want you to see this. We love and serve the Lord by loving and serving the vulnerable. When you love and serve the vulnerable, you are loving and serving the Lord himself. The beatific vision, our longing to see the Lord. And again, I ask, where are you looking to encounter the Lord? And you hear the words of Jesus when he says, hey, when you fed the hungry, and you gave water to the thirsty, and you clothed those who needed clothing, you gave shelter to those who had no place to find it, when you helped the sick, when you helped and visited those who were in prison, when you did something for the least of these, you were doing it for me. And so again, I ask, do you want to encounter the Lord? Then maybe, I would say very probably, based on what Jesus said, the place we should be going to encounter the Lord is actually with the most vulnerable. It's with the least of these, the ones who cannot care for themselves. When we step into that place, what if that's there that we get to behold the face of God more than we ever do until the day when we actually see him face to face? Jesus is there with the least of these saying, come find me. Will you press into that? Let's look for him. Let's love and serve the vulnerable, knowing that that's actually loving and serving our King. And today we have a simple opportunity to step into just such a ministry. You've likely heard of Compassion International because it's been around for quite some time and has a really good reputation. Compassion International steps into helping unfortunate children, impoverished children, vulnerable children around the globe. And so today we have an opportunity to step into just such ministry. Last week was Mission Sunday, and we highlighted many forms of mercy and justice ministries around the world as we're planting churches in partnership with others, but also here in our own community to help mothers who are scared, to help children who need food in Dorcas Way. We have so many opportunities to do this, and today you get to learn about yet another opportunity. So from Compassion, will you welcome Jay to the stage? Jay, we are so excited to have you with us today, and Jay's going to share a bit of his story and tell us a little bit more about what it can look like for us to step into this. So thank you, brother.
Thank you so much. How are we doing this morning? We're good? I'm excited to be here. As you've heard, my name is Jay Mbiro. I live in Dallas, Texas, even though my accent doesn't suggest that. But I was born and raised in a place called Matare, all the way in Africa, Nairobi, Kenya. As the pastor is talking about the hungry and the least of these, I know in our midst, there are some people you may not have experienced or you may not have traveled and seen that. I'm going to do my best to paint the picture of exactly what he's saying, because that's what I experienced. I remember growing up in one of the poorest community in the world. I was born in a place whereby if a boy was born, he was always expected to be a thief. If it's a girl, expected to be a prostitute. They used to say that nothing good can come out of my community. I was born into the cycle of poverty, where it started with my grandfather, my father, my mother, and I was part of that. I remember, you know, waking up in the morning and looking for something to eat, only to not find anything. Going outside to play soccer, which is, you know, the real football. But as we'd go outside to play soccer, we'd run, and one thing about soccer is that you don't stop. It's not like football where you have to huddle and game plan. No, soccer, you start playing and you play all through. That means you're running, you're using all your energy. The moment you're done, as children, we were all innocent. I remember running home, and in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what, I'm going to get something to eat. I didn't even know what the magic my mom was doing, but somehow, sometimes the food would appear. But that was not all the time. There are those times where I would be playing soccer and I'd be running home only to step into a cold room, and a cold room was an indication that nothing had been cooked. That happened over and over. And my mom had to say some of the hardest words that any parent should have to tell to their kids, that I'm sorry, we don't have anything to eat. That means we had to go to bed hungry. That was not uncommon in my community. That happened a lot, and we'd go to bed hungry. But here's the saddest part. We lived in a 10 by 10 rooms. In other words, houses are stacked up next to each other. They were not made of nice walls like we had. They were made out of tin, old tin, or mud. And you can almost smell or hear any whisper that's happening on the next door. But as a little boy, you're sleeping hungry only to smell your next door neighbor is cooking. And yet your mom said you don't have anything to eat. You ask yourself, why was I born in this family? That means you wake up hungry and you have to face the day. That happened over and over and over again. We didn't even have role models growing up. If you ask me who I wanted to be, the only thing that I could have been is to become a thief or to become something in Kenya we call a tout. But we didn't have any role models. And so I thought to myself, what is going to happen? I can't be coming here every time and getting no food. I remember going to the streets of Nairobi. Nairobi is the capital city of Kenya. And I went to beg for food and money. And I remember I would go to the streets and beg the whole day. And when I would find something, I would bring it home and my family would feed. It got some point whereby I was a breadwinner in my family at the age of 8. Because I would go to the streets and beg and bring food or money, and my family would feed. But there are those days that I didn't find anything. And I would go home and I would find my family waiting for me. And I would tell them I didn't have anything. And I would see the disappointment in their faces. At this point, because at some point my mom attempted suicide and we could not live with her because she didn't have anything. I remember we all gathered at my grandmother's house where we were not the only ones. My cousins, we were all together because their parents could not provide for them. So we all gathered in my grandmother's house, who, for your information, she didn't have any job. And so when I would go, I would disappoint the whole family. And so I thought to myself, I'm not going to be coming here over and over again and telling them, hey, there's nothing. I remember I joined a group of young people that were stealing. And I became a thief at the age of 9, just like it was predicted. So the idea is you go in the morning and beg and beg. Towards the end of the day, if you don't find anything, instead of going home with the bad news, you look for somebody with something that you can snatch and go sell it and bring the money home. And here's the dark part of that. There's an order of shoot to kill. The police had been given an order of shoot to kill. There's what we call the mob justice. And once they get a hold of you, they stone you. They beat you with any sharp object. The moment you're down and you're weak, they stone you and they burn you to death. I've seen a lot of my friends being killed in the same streets, and even with all those dangers, I was still willing to take the risk because I was desperate. I remember my older brother one time was beaten almost to death, and even though that was scary, it still did not scare me enough to not try. And that's what desperation can do. But thank God, because I was not stoned, I was not shot, definitely. By the age of 9, I was arrested and I went to prison. That's probably my darkest moment in life. I remember entering prison as a 9 years old, and I could not imagine. I remember asking myself, why was I born in this family? How did I end up here? I'm now in prison at the age of 9. What's my life going to look like? I wanted to get out of prison so bad. Like my prayer was like, how do I get out of here? Because I saw a lot of kids dying in that prison. Some of them because of diseases that could have been prevented. But because nobody cared about those kids, they died. And so I looked at this, I looked at my life, and I was like, this, something has to change. But because I didn't have any other alternative, can you imagine a 9-year-old just trying to wonder what to do? In Kenya, especially by then, there was a lot of corruption. Hasn't changed. Still a lot of corruption even right now. But my point is, because of that, if you had money, you could pay your way out. If you knew somebody who is in authority, they could speak on your behalf. Problem is, I didn't have none of those. So I was left there wondering what to do. Even though I was not a believer, one thing, if you walk in the streets of Nairobi, there are always preachers like Pastor Kevin in the streets of Nairobi preaching at the top of their voice, and they're always shouting. And to be honest with you, sometimes it might sound annoying because sometimes they're making lots of noise. But it's not just empty noise, because one time when I was in my darkest moment in prison, I remembered one preacher who said that Jesus loves you no matter what. And so while I was in prison, desperate, I remember kneeling down and I cried unto God. And I said, God, I know I'm not a believer, but I heard a preacher say that, Jesus, you love me. And so here I am asking for two things. One, please take me out of this prison. And the second thing, help me out of poverty. I knew that even though I might get out of prison, if we're still poor, chances are I'm going to do something that's going to bring me back or even kill me. I don't know how many of us know, but when you pray unto God, He hears and He answers. It may not be the way you expect, but He will answer your prayer. And He did for me. I remember one of those days when I went to the courthouse, and the judge all of a sudden said, hey, we're going to let you go on one condition, you never come back here. I said, definitely you'll never see me here again. And I was so happy to be free. I was free from poverty. I was free from prison, but not free from poverty. Because going back home, nothing had changed. My family, nobody had gotten a job. And so in my mind, I thought, so what's going to be next? How am I going to survive? But because God heard my cry, and remember, I didn't give Him specifications of how to get me out of prison, but because He is God, He brought in Compassion International. I don't know how many of us have heard about Compassion, but they work with local churches. They go to the poor of the poorest neighborhood. They partner with local churches. They empower those churches, and the churches become the light in that community. So there was this tiny one church in my community that was part of the Compassion program. And they enrolled me into the program of Compassion. We all knew about this program because most of the kids that went through the program, and you could even tell in school, they were the brightest. They usually dressed up better. They were always in school, because if you don't have school tuition fee, you're always told to go out. But Compassion International pays for that. So I was in the program, and I was happy and excited that finally I'm into the path of getting out of poverty. We all knew that. My family knew that. But one thing, when you join the program, you need to have a sponsor. And that means a kid in poverty looking for somebody like in the beloved church to be like, hey, I'm going to be your sponsor for them to go through. One thing that was happening is that I was not one of the smallest kids. If you look at my packet, I was one of those older kids because I went into the program late. I waited for a long time. And I was one of those kids where people would come in every Saturday, would go to the program, and they'd read out the names of the kids that have been sponsored. Every other kid would be sponsored but me. I didn't understand why. I remember when they would read out the names, we started actually crossing our fingers, hoping that today is the day that my name is going to be called, praying to God that today is the day. And I remember doing that almost each and every Saturday. And I didn't understand why until I came to the U.S. and I realized Americans, we have something about cute and small. I was neither. But one day, a family from California, they spotted my packet. And I don't know what they felt. I don't know how they decided or how they made the decision. But they picked up my packet and they decided to sponsor me. And they said, welcome to our family. Welcome to the family of God. I do not know how easy or how hard that decision was for them. But that simple decision, it was them snatching me from the cycle of poverty and giving me a chance. And that's all that I needed. I went through the program of compassion. There's a lot that goes on into the program that I cannot tell you right now. A lot of benefits, a lot of things that happens to the kids that go into the program, that their lives and their everything about them change because of just that opportunity. But I'm going to highlight three things that happened to me, that there are things that I still have up to now. One of them is education, like I mentioned. Most of these kids, when they go in these other countries, you have to pay tuition fee. They need school books. They need a lot of things. Compassion takes care of that. So those kids will have to be in school all through without having their school term being terminated because of money. The second thing that I got from Compassion is love. When you sponsor these children, you get right back and forth. The first time I heard the words, I love you, it was from my sponsor. They wrote letters to me and they said words that I never used to hear in my community, in my family. Not because we didn't love each other, but because we didn't even think that was important. But when I heard those words, it actually meant a lot to me. The third and the most important thing that Compassion gave me is that Compassion introduced me to Jesus. You see, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass, but my word will remain. There's so many gifts that we can give. My daughter just celebrated her birthday just the other day, and she was asking me for all these gifts. And I know we are so big on gifts, birthdays, Christmas, and all that. But among all the gifts that we can give, all those gifts come to an end. They have an expiry date. Only one gift that doesn't have expiry date, and that is Jesus. If you introduce somebody to Jesus, if you introduce them to something or someone who's going to change their life completely. Because now I don't have my sponsor anymore. I don't have all those gifts anymore. But if there's one thing that has stood the test of time, the Word of God. And that's the best gift that you can give to anybody. Pastor today just preached about Matthew 25, about when I was hungry and he gave me something to eat when I was thirsty. That's the only scripture that Jesus says, when you do this, you're doing it directly to me. And then let me tell you why it's important for us as believers to do it. You know, when we get thirsty, just like this morning I was thirsty of coffee. I got a very nice coffee, but I didn't like it. But when we are thirsty, we drink water, but at some point, you're going to be thirsty again. When you're given food, you're hungry, you're going to be hungry again. And so when we, growing up in poverty, we were hungry and thirsty, and we were desperate to even go and do something that could kill us. But the moment you get something that you almost wanted to die for, you're like, that's it. So we as believers give that so that we don't have to be desperate. But then after you give me the word of God, after you give me food, after you give me water, as believers we give something more. We introduce them to Jesus, whose storehouse never runs out, whose water will never thirst again. And that's why it's important for us to, yes, let's give food, let's give water. But at the same breath, let's introduce them to the word of God. One thing that people don't even realize is that when my sponsor picked up my packet, it was just one single person they sponsored, so they thought. But like I said, they snatched me from the cycle of poverty. Years down the line, I'm a father of actually three. I just had a son just a month ago. But my two daughters and my sons will never experience poverty just because of that one person who picked up my packet. I don't know what you may be going through right now financially. I don't know what you may be going through emotionally. But today, we'll have an opportunity, we'll have a chance to ask you to decide to pick a child just like Jay that was picked years and years ago. It might be the hardest thing to do for you right now, but let me tell you, it's worth it. Years down the line, somebody like me will stand here and they will say, because of somebody at Beloved Church, They picked up my packet and they sponsored me. I am alive right now. And my kids and my kids' kids are out of poverty. Thanks to you guys. I appreciate it. God bless you.
Amen. As Pastor Scott comes to lead us in communion, the invitation is real. It's very easy for us in our context to not realize how hard life is for so many around this globe. The reality is we are among the wealthiest. Even those of us who think we don't have much, we have so much. And so would you consider that as we reflect in communion, that this is Jesus leading the way in a way that, as Jay shared, we will never hunger or thirst again, because Jesus has given us his body and his blood. And he's invited us, as he has led us in the way of the cross and to see resurrection life, that we get to share this good news with the whole world, and this is a beautiful opportunity to do that.